Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. This is the word of the Lord.
So today is the fourth Sunday in Lent, and we've been saying that Lent is a time where Christians engage in spiritual reflection, self-examination, a time to take a spiritual inventory, and we've been doing that as a church. And the way we've been doing that is we've been considering, the past couple of Sundays, what are some of the big obstacles, the challenges to spiritual life. A few weeks ago, we talked about worry. A week after that, we talked about fear. And today, we're going to talk about waiting. Waiting. Now, waiting is hard for everyone. No matter how you identify spiritually, you might be a Christian, you might not. It's hard to wait. And things like same-day delivery haven't helped us here. There's never been a time in the history of the world where you could get so much so fast. And by the way, I'm all for modern conveniences. I love the fact that I can program coffee the night before so that when the morning comes, I don't have to wait for it. It's ready to go. I'm a big fan. And yet, the challenge is that because we can get lots of things fast, we think everything should be fast. But we know that actually, for most of life's biggest and most important things, things don't happen fast. They often don't happen at the speed with which we would like. Some things happen at a speed that feels to us to be far too slow. And no matter how smart you are, how well connected you are, how well resourced you are, sometimes things happen at a speed that's just not in your control. And you just have to wait. And that's especially true spiritually. You can't microwave spiritual growth. When Jesus was describing the life of following him or what it means to grow in him, the image that he used was like a branch growing off a vine. If you were to watch a vine, a branch growing off a vine, it wouldn't look like anything was happening. That kind of growth is slow. It's almost imperceptible. It takes a lot of time. And Jesus says, that's a picture for what life following me looks like. There's a lot of waiting. It's slow. And so even though our world has gotten really fast, God still works in a person's life at the same speed he always has. Therefore, if we're going to be a people who grow spiritually, frankly, if you're going to be a person who even can handle life, we have to learn how to wait. And Psalm 130 was written by a person who was in a season of waiting, a difficult season of waiting. And this psalm has meant a great deal to me over the years, been a huge help, and I think it can be for you too. So let's look today at Psalm 130, thinking about waiting, and here's three things that I want to show you today. This psalm shows you where you wait, what you're waiting for, and how to wait. So where you wait, what you're waiting for, and how we can be a people who wait well. So first, where is it that you wait? Look with me again at verse 1 of the psalm. The author says, out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. That's where you wait, in the depths. That word depths, it's a Hebrew word. It most usually is translated stormy seas. It's poetry here, but the image is that of someone who's drowning with waves crashing all over them. And in the season of waiting that this particular psalmist, this writer is in, emotionally, that's what it feels like. He's in a season of life in which the waves are crashing down upon him, emotionally or spiritually speaking. One scholar put it this way: the author is clearly experiencing overwhelming personal devastation, the objective fact of being engulfed in a sea of troubles. Now, we don't actually know what the circumstances behind this psalm were. In other words, the person who's writing was in an emotional, spiritual, stormy sea, but we don't know what that stormy sea was in their life, and that's helpful. Since we don't know the actual circumstances, it allows us to apply it to all kinds of circumstances. The circumstances of your life, in which you are waiting for something. And as you wait, it feels like you're sinking. It feels like you're being crushed. It feels overwhelming. And as I've said earlier, we all wait for all kinds of things. Some of you are waiting right now for something. You're looking at your life and you are thinking to yourself, the internal monologue is, once that happens, then I'm going to be okay. It might be getting a new job or a promotion. It might be healing from that illness that you carry and that's exhausting and that no one else really sees or understands. It might be some circumstance, some change in your life that you think, if I could just get there, if I could just have that, then I would be at rest, then I would be at peace. So some of us are waiting for something. Others of us are waiting for someone. You think, if I could just get that person, or if that relationship could finally be healed, or if I could have that family, then I would be okay, then I would be at rest, then I would be at peace. We wait for something, we wait for someone. Some of us are exhausted because we're in a season of waiting, you might say, for ourselves. We're just tired of feeling stuck. Maybe there's habits or even addictions. Maybe there's things that you're carrying and you hide them from others. You're ashamed of them. You're exhausted by always needing to perform, and you're just waiting for yourself to get it together. And then underneath all of that, whether it's waiting for something or someone or even for yourself, underneath all of that, there's what you might call a spiritual waiting, in which what you're feeling is, God, I want to be close to you. I want your presence. I want my relationship with you to feel real, but you feel so far away. I think that's actually what's happening to some degree in Psalm 130. If you look again at verse 2, the author says, out of the depths, in this hard spot, I cry out, verse 2, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ear be attentive to my cry for mercy. He's saying, God, please hear me, like I'm crying out to you, listen to me. And you only say, listen to me, if you're not sure that the person you're speaking to is in fact listening to you. And it's almost as if even as this person is praying, he's saying, God, please, you feel so far away. Please listen to me. And so underneath all of our other kinds of waiting, sometimes it's a spiritual depression, a spiritual waiting in which we feel like God himself has abandoned us or is really far away and distant. That's often where you're waiting, in the depths. In the depths. I'm not talking about waiting for a table at a restaurant or the barista's taking too long. I'm talking about that deep kind of waiting in which you feel like your life is being overwhelmed and you just need some kind of answer. You need some kind of change. That's where the psalmist was. Out of the depths, I cry out to you. That's where this season of waiting was. And for many of you, that's where you are right now. And if you're not there today, you will be. And notice also that the person who's saying, I'm in the depths, I'm waiting, this is someone who's writing the Bible. In other words, this is someone of great faith. This is someone of profound spiritual maturity. And even they found themselves in a season of waiting, which means sooner or later you will too. And what I love about Psalm 130 is not only does it start honestly and tell us where we are when we're waiting, the sense of being in the depths, but now it shows us what we're really waiting for. And this is now part of the pathway towards healing. What is it that you're really waiting for? Now, One of the most spiritually revealing questions would be for you to ask yourself, and I kind of encourage you to do this, what am I waiting for? Like to think about, like, what am I waiting for? And if you allow yourself to honestly wrestle with the answer to that question, you would find that oftentimes our spiritual priorities are a bit out of order. Because seasons of waiting, what they do is they reveal what we're really trusting in. Because for many of us, the internal monologue, the conversation in our head is, I know God's out there, I know I should love and trust him, but what I'm really after, what I really need, what I really want is X, Y, or Z. I want that person, or I need that relationship, or I need that opportunity in my job. And once I get it, then I'll be okay. Now hear me, friends, please hear me. It's not wrong to want things. Relationships, or healing, or new opportunities, or reconciliation in families. All those things are really significant. They're good things to want. It's good to wait for those things and to desperately want them. That's good. But spiritually speaking, it's dangerous to think that until you have them, you'll never be okay. And what seasons of waiting do is they reveal what it is that we're actually trusting in or living for. And in those purifying seasons of waiting, we also can learn, if we're willing, that God himself is actually enough. And that's what Psalm 130 tells us. So come back with me to the text, verse 5. The author says, I wait for the Lord. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. Verse 6, I wait for the Lord. Verse 7, Israel, put your hope in the Lord. In the depths, in the season of waiting, the author is confessing the thing that I most need, the thing that I'm most waiting for is God himself. He's the one I'm waiting for. And spiritual growth, growing in your spiritual life, means an ever-increasing awareness that what you actually need more than anything is more of God. Closeness to him, a deeper sense of his presence, to look more like him. And most of us would say, yeah, I know that, but do you really? Like, we know that, but in the actual day-to-day experience of our life, we think what I really need is that person, or what I really need is this opportunity, or this healing, or this dream to come true. And God, and often his severe mercy, allows us to wait. Because in that waiting, we remember what St. Augustine said, God, you made us for yourself and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Like, you are a spectacularly glorious being. You are made in the image of the eternal triune God. And he made you with a hole in your heart that's so big only he could fill it. And sometimes seasons of waiting remind us that he is enough. That he is the one we crave. He is the one we need. He is the one that we're seeking. Again, hear me, not bad to want certain things to happen in your life. It's just bad to think that until they do, you won't be okay. That's a spiritually dangerous idea. And seasons of waiting, like the psalmist was in, remind us, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits for him. That underneath all of our other waiting, what we most need is his presence, to look more like him, to experience him. Look at verse 6. The point is made pretty poetically and pretty powerfully. In verse 6, it says, the psalmist writes, he says, I wait for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Repeats it. It's important. The image is that of a soldier on their post, watching, on watch for the night. They're scanning the horizon. Because during the night is when the enemy is most likely to attack. And so you can imagine how difficult of a job that would be. Like, all night, you're just looking for any sign of danger. Maybe at 11 p.m., you're like, this is good, I got this. 1 o'clock, you're getting tired. By 3 a.m., you were just ready to close your eyes and sleep. And yet you're forced to keep your eyes peeled. Why? Because the night is the time of danger. And so what does the watchman want more than anything? For morning to come. Because when morning comes, then I'm safe, then we're okay, then we made it through another night. And the psalmist says, more than the watchman waits for the morning, I realize, God, what I need is you. Like whatever I think I need, actually underneath all of it, it's more of you. This is one of the most important and one of the hardest lessons to learn in spiritual life. That in all of our waiting, what we need is more of God. What feels now like many years ago in my life, I was in a season of waiting. There was something I was waiting for, something that I was deeply wanting to happen. And as time dragged on, wasn't going fast enough for me, I was getting increasingly anxious and fretful. I wanted something to happen. I was tired of waiting. And I was spiritually anxious. And I wasn't resting, wasn't peaceful. And one day, I was reading Psalm 130. And as sometimes happens when you read the Bible, it was as if God reached out and grabbed me. And in that moment, I had about as Pentecostal experience that I as a Presbyterian could have. And it was as if I heard a voice, not audibly, but a really clear impression on my heart, where God said to me very gently, but something like, Bijan, come on. You know better. You're not waiting for such and such to happen. You're waiting for me. And I'm never late. And my timing is never off. Now, I wasn't magically healed, but there was more peace. I still had to wait, but I was waiting differently. I was waiting more hopefully. Why? Because I remember that in my seasons of waiting, what I most need is God. And when things don't happen the way I want them to happen in life, that's an opportunity to get more of God, to trust him more, to go deeper into his presence, to get more from him, to get more of him. And when you have that perspective, when you learn the art of spiritual life, that what you most need is more of God, then seasons of waiting, though they can feel like a wilderness, are often places of profound spiritual growth. And you can say with the psalmist, I wait for the Lord. My whole being is waiting for him. You say, okay, but how do I wait? You know, some of you are like me. You're very practical. And you're like, that's great, but what do I do? Like, do I just sit here? I mean, what does waiting look like? How do I wait well? And this psalm actually gives us, you might say, two spiritual practices, two spiritual disciplines that if you're in a season of waiting, you might start thinking about working into your life. And they can help you be a person, they could help us be a church that waits well, even when we're in the depths. And here's what they are. The first, we're gonna call the spiritual practice of lament. Let me just take a few minutes to talk about it. The spiritual practice of lament is indispensable in hard seasons of waiting. You say, Bijan, Psalm 130, the word lament isn't here. Widen your gaze. The whole thing is a lament. You see, what is lament? Lament is the language or the vocabulary of the people of God when they're really sad or when they're suffering. Lament is prayer when your heart is broken. The whole prayer, the whole psalm is itself a lament. Brenda Salter McNeil has a great book called Becoming Brave. And in that book, she says that we as a church, like the church collectively, we can't afford to neglect the spiritual practice of lament. Because lament is how we make space for mourning and grieving. Like most of you are actually really sad today about something. There's some pain or some problem or some challenge that you're navigating. And yet we come to church and sometimes there's a pressure or a temptation to pretend like everything's okay and we're fine and we've got it all together, and we don't. And I don't know where this impulse comes that we feel like we have to hold everything together and feel really polished, but it doesn't come from the Bible. Because the Bible is chock full of laments. Of people who were really honest about how hard it was to follow God. That's what lament is. It's saying to God, I don't get what you're doing. Like you're acting inexplicably. It's saying to God, I believe all these things about you, and yet what I experience in my life, when I put them together, I can't make sense of it, and I'm ticked. Sometimes when I read the lament prayers of the Bible, be it Ruth or the book of Job or the Psalms, sometimes I read them and honestly I say, wait, can you say that to God? Like, these are persons who are filled with fear and anger and disappointment. I think of Habakkuk, who basically says to God, the more I learn about you, the less you make sense to me. Like, that's honesty and that's raw. That's lament. And you know what I love about Psalm 130 and Habakkuk's prayers and others is they show us that God wants us to lament. Otherwise, he wouldn't have put it in the Bible. That he can handle your lament. He can handle your brutal honesty. We need to learn what Shakespeare said, that in hard seasons, when we're in the depths, we need to learn how to speak what we feel, not what we ought to say. Do you know how to do that? Do you know how to bring to God your brutal honesty and say, this is what I'm carrying? And notice also that lament, what makes lament lament and not just complaining, is that in all your heartbreak and sadness, you're bringing that to God. Lament is a prayer. And so are you angry with God? Tell him about it. Do you want to yell spiritually? Yell to him. Is your heart broken? Is all you can do weep? Weep to him. What makes lament lament and actually spiritually transformative is that you go to God, even with your broken and sad heart. That's what Psalm 130 is. It's in the depths and it's a lament because it's towards God and it's honest. Do we know anything of this spiritual practice? We have to, if we're going to be a people who learn how to wait well. But second, not just lament, but there's another spiritual practice that's alluded to here. It's down in verse 5. Let me show you. The author says, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. In his word, I put my hope. Scripture. Another spiritual practice that you need to wait well is the Bible. Bible reading, scripture. You say, okay, I know that. I don't just mean regular Bible reading, which of course you need and I need, and that's an important part of spiritual life. And if you're not regularly reading the Bible, don't wait till you're in the depths. Get to it now. But I don't just mean here general Bible reading, as important as that is. I mean something deeper. I need something more specific. Years ago, I heard a minister, Ray Ortland, describing a season in his life that was really difficult. He and his wife were going through something that was really hard. The walls emotionally were caving in. And so they were meeting with a counselor to get some help through this really hard season. And as they were talking with their counselor, the counselor gave them a challenge or some advice. And here's what the counselor said. Why don't you ask the Lord for a verse of scripture, a promise, maybe an encouragement, an assurance, something from scripture, and ask God to give that to you personally. And when something leaps off the page, grab hold of it and don't let go. Here's what the counselor was saying. God spoke to you in his word, and right now you need to hear from him. So you say to him, God, give me something from your word that I can hold on to. Like, give me a promise, a passage, something that leaps off the page, it grabs my heart, and it holds me during this season of waiting and hardship. So he and his wife said, okay, we'll try. And they asked God, give us something. And sure enough, God did. And he said, that passage became for us like the North Star in the nighttime sky, that however dark the night might be, we would always be able to look up, say, it's still there. So let's get our bearings and keep going. And that's what I think Psalm 130 verse 5 is actually saying. Like, let God's word be your anchor. When you're waiting, you feel stuck. You feel like you are adrift, like you have nothing. Let God's word hold on to you. Like, hold God to his promises and ask him to give you something that you can cling to with all your life, that will keep you, that will hold you. Now, I know that even as I say this, some of you, and especially those of you who are really in the depths right now, like today you are just worn out from waiting. You're thinking, Bishan, that sounds nice. I wish I had the spiritual or the emotional strength even to get into my Bible, but I don't. And if that's you, and probably sooner or later in your life, you'll find yourself in that spot where you just feel like, God, I wish I could hold on to God's word, but I don't have the strength to do so. Here's what you need to remember. God's word is actually holding on to you. When you're too tired to hold on to him, God holds on to his people. His word will hold on to you. You say, what do you mean? Scripture is God's word in written form. But Jesus Christ is God's word in human form. In John chapter 1, we're told that Jesus is the word made flesh. And what does that mean? That God's word so came to you, not just in the Bible, but in a person. So that in Jesus, we could know even when we don't have the strength to hold on to him, he's holding on to us. There's a great hymn. It says, what peace we often forfeit, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You know, and I hear that and I say, yes, I'd be so much better if I prayed more. And then sometimes I say, I don't have enough strength to pray. But you know what one of the promises of the Bible is? That Jesus is praying for you. Which means we can change the hymn and say, what peace is ours? Not because I carry everything to God in prayer, but because Jesus carries me to God in prayer. I'm held. And now let's connect this to waiting. Christianity is unique amongst religions in the world in that we're saved by a Savior who suffered and lamented. Like in your waiting, in your lamenting, know that you're not alone because the Lord Jesus on the cross as he was dying for you, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is lament. And in that moment on the cross, as Jesus was saying to God, when I most need you, you're the farthest from me. You know what he got? Silence. No answer. Because when you cry out and lament, now you'll know that your prayer is always heard because on that day, Jesus got silence. He was dying in your place. Or how about this? Not only does Jesus suffer and lament, but you know, Jesus is still waiting for things that he prayed for. You know, in Jesus' life, we have records of his prayers. Some of you have been praying for something for a long time and you're tired of waiting. Jesus knows what that's like. There are things Jesus prayed for while he walked among us almost 2,000 years ago, and he's still waiting for the answer. Are you tired in your waiting? Go to him, because he's gracious to waiters, you might say. He knows what it's like to wait, and is gentle and gracious. And most of all, as you wait, you're held in his love. Come back with me to Psalm 130 and look at verse 7. It says, put your hope in the Lord. With the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. That phrase, unfailing love, in Hebrew, it's one word. It's the word hesed. It's an impossibly difficult word to translate from Hebrew into English because it's too rich. It means too many things. Sometimes in the Bible, it's translated friendship. Sometimes it's translated covenant loyalty or steadfast love. Sometimes it's translated enduring love. In other words, Psalm 130 verse 7 says, God loves you with an unyielding, unending, unstoppable, never-breaking love. And you say, how do I know that? Because of Jesus. Because of what Jesus did. Because Jesus came and died in your place. He did for you what you could never do for yourself. The cross is this great example of his hesed, his undying love. And as you wait, while you wait, whatever you're waiting for, you have an opportunity today to experience his unfailing love. To say, whatever I'm waiting for, what I most need is more of you. And so, how do we wait well ultimately? We look to Jesus. We look to him waiting for us. We look to him lamenting for us. We look to him dying for us. And as you see him, to the degree that you see him loving you and dying for you, you're given strength and grace to be a person who waits well and works for good. So let's pray for that now as we come to our time of response. Our great God, as we do come now to this time of response, many of us are waiting. Many of us are tired in our waiting. And so we pray for you to meet us today, that right now you would give us truth from your word to cling to, such a clear glimpse of Jesus, our King and our Savior, that we can hold on to. In this time of waiting, in this time of response, meet us. Give us the eye of faith to see you, to see your work in our life and in the world, even though it might not be as clear to us as we'd like. Help us to see Jesus, our Savior, our friend, and our King. We pray all this in his name and for his glory. Amen. We'll be right back.